Couple of things before we begin this morning. It's a challenge to give a positive thought on the refugees coming to Wisconsin. First of all, I want you to understand that my heart is the heart of a pastor. I'm a shepherd, and my first focus is to care for you, to care for the people. I apologize if I came across last week as being hard or anything like that. I'm not the only one saying that there might be jihadists among those refugees. And as far as evangelism goes, that's not my gift, although I evangelize. I certainly do, because we're all called to be evangelists. And Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and I love to present the gospel in my preaching and things like that. If you have ideas to reach them, well, that's your gift, and I'm all ears to hear that. I've always thought that the best way to reach the Muslim people, and I've shared this with you in past messages, is really on a friendship type evangelism, that as they are vetted and they move into your areas, that's a time to befriend them. I've given to you some examples. Remember the story of the Muslim family that came to buy a car from someone, and in the process this Christian family prayed for healing for their boy, and God miraculously healed him, and because of that they really started praying and having a ministry to Muslims. So I think the place for that is there. It's down the road. At the same time, again, my heart is to be cautious, and my concern is for you. So that's what I wanted to say about that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 2. We're going to be in Psalm 2 this morning. I'm not going to read the passage to save time. I will have them also up here on the screen. In the book Prince Caspian, Lucy sees Aslan the lion for the first time in many years. He has changed since their last encounter, and his size surprises her, and she tells him as much. Aslan said, "Lucy, you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And that's the way it is with God. God, he never gets bigger, but in our estimation, he gets bigger because we get to understand him more and more. And the longer we live, the greater he becomes in us. It's not that he changes, but we do. And we see more of him. We see more aspects of him. We see dimensions and characteristics that we never saw before. So he increases and he astonishes us with his purity and with his power and his uniqueness. And so that's what we want to see today. We want to see an aspect and a unique side of God through Psalm chapter 2. So let me just ask the blessing upon the message today. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the message today. I pray that there would be a word here for everyone. Lord, if there is somebody here that is discouraged, I pray that they would be encouraged. If they are fearful, I pray that you would give them faith. If they feel defeated, I pray that they would realize the victory. Lord, your Holy Spirit, I just ask to be sent out into the aisles of this church today, into each pew, and you have this incredible ability to meet people where they are. And I thank you for your faithfulness in doing that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first two psalms are a driveway, we could say, into the Psalms. The positioning in the book of Psalms is deliberate. It's not by mistake, because these two psalms answer the two great questions of life. Psalm 1 answers the question, where am I going? I mean, we all want to know that, right? Where am I going? And this is the most urgent individual matter. The psalm, in more traditional translations, opens with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. I mean, two complete opposite, two contrasts. In fact, you are in one of those places, you're either blessed or you're on the road to perishing. There's no other place to be. And this psalm sets forth these two paths, the two paths for humanity, the way of righteousness, which is the blessed way, or the way of the wicked, which is to reject the Lord and then ultimately to perish. So every person falls into one of those two groups. Every person needs to make sure that he or she belongs to the community of the righteous, and that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that you here today, you are in one of those two groups. You are in the group of the righteous or the wicked. You say, well, I really haven't done any wickedness. No, you haven't, but perhaps you haven't, but all of our sin really is wickedness compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 2 answers that second great question, where is the world going? Where is history headed? And that's the reason for Psalms 1 and 2, where we meet the two great issues of life right here at the front door of Psalms. I need to know where I'm going, and I need to know where history is going. I need to see the whole thing. I need to see the whole picture. I need to see the whole show. You and I need a biblical worldview in these last days to steady our faith and to live with hope. We need to know how it all ends. We need to see the end game. And Psalm 2 is the descriptive declaration of the outcome of world events. And to me, there's no greater comfort in the chaotic, uncertain times in which we live than to know where it's all headed. And Psalm 2 is about hope. It's about hope for planet Earth. And more specifically, it is about hope for planet Earth in Jesus Christ. It tells us that the world has been promised to the Messiah, and his victory and his triumph is certain. So to understand this today, I want to break this down into two thoughts. First of all, we have the chaos that we see, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. The first stanza of Psalm 2 unveils a shocking age-long global insurrection and conspiracy against God. In this stanza, the speaker or the voice is that of the nations and lost humanity. The first word of Psalm 2 is why. Why do the heathen rage? Or we could translate it, how could they? Have you ever thought about that lately? How could they? You know, how could they do such a thing? How could they pass such a law? How could they do that? The psalmist can hardly believe what he sees and what he hears. And what he sees is the rulers plotting together against the Lord and against his anointed one. How could they do that? Why would they do such a thing? This is a reference to them plotting against the Messiah. And here we witness the nations raising up in cosmic treason against God and his Messiah. They are in rebellion toward God. They want freedom. Interesting. They want freedom. They want freedom from God. They want sexual freedom. They want intellectual freedom. They want spiritual freedom. Harvard, do you know it started out as a seminary? As a Bible school? They train people to enter into the ministry. Do you know that they have a new chaplain? And that he is an atheist. How can you have a chaplain who is an atheist? Would somebody answer that question for me? I mean, what hope is there apart from Jesus Christ? Harvard Law Today posted an article about alumni and current students fighting for the legalization of polyamory. It's an umbrella term for various forms of non-monogamous multi-partner relationships. We want freedom apart from God, and apart from God's word, and apart from God's law. A lawsuit is being brought against President Biden by medical professionals over his mandate that would require doctors to perform transgender surgeries. How can you mandate a doctor to perform something that goes against his conviction? And because of this conspiracy against God, that's what it is. It's a rebellion, it's a conspiracy against God. Because of that, this world is in chaos. This world is, it's a mess. And we have front row seats today to that conspiracy as human rebellion is on full display. Now, I hope I've gotten your attention. I've said some shocking things, I know, the last couple of weeks. I didn't mean to bring fear to your heart, but I did want to shock you into reality. The war, the invisible war, the spiritual war, it's real. And we are seeing it on many fronts. The nations are conspiring against God. We see that. And my desire is hopefully wake up anybody that is still asleep. I like what Charlie Howard, he was a great preacher, and he said, I had rather be Peter, James, and John asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane than to be a Christian asleep in these pregnant times in which we live. Now, we should know that these are pregnant times. We should know that because we are people of the day. We are people of the light. We have the truth of God's word to guide us and lead us. And no Christian should be surprised by what is happening. We are experiencing the beginning of birth pains. And we are to be children of light, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. So now if we're aware, then we ought to be awake. And I mean we need to be living and keeping with the urgency and the emergency of these times. And I decided a long time ago, that I don't ever want to preach a lullaby to put you to sleep. Now, if you've fallen asleep, that's okay. I mean, even somebody slept when Paul preached. Remember, it fell out a window? Died? Paul had to raise him back to life? But I want to sound a trumpet call for you to wake up. Because I believe that God's alarm clock is going off all around us, and God is saying it's time to get up. It's time to wake up, dress up, and go up, out, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot sleep in these pregnant times in which we live. We're told a parable about this in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them, but the wise took jars of oil with their lamps. While the bridegroom delayed, they all rested and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. The wise answered, no, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves. Now, these are all bridesmaids. They all look alike. They all fall asleep. Isn't that interesting? They did. They all fell asleep. But there is one difference. Those who were wise brought oil with them. In other words, they were prepared. They were ready. They were prepared. Only those with genuine faith will be ready. But while they went to buy some of that oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And then verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and he's coming someday. He may delay that coming longer than we think, but the point is we need to stay awake lest he catch us by surprise. Spiritual sleep, it's a real serious problem that we have today. And honestly, I have been sounding the alarm, trying to wake up those that may be sleeping yet. And hopefully that's none of you. But I think really it's time to go on. We have to move on, and we have to do some spiritual business and not only prepare but to make advancement in the kingdom of God before Christ comes. And so today I have some good news. We're going to see how we can respond to all this chaos in the world. And more importantly, we're going to see what God thinks of what's going on. But I want to share with you one more way that Satan is working today. I mentioned this, and I thought that we should just talk about this for a few moments. There's a thing that's called authoritarian impulse. And I think a lot of people in the leadership in our country and in our world, they want a permanent pandemic. They at least want a permanent crisis. We're going to move from this pandemic, if we ever do, to another crisis, perhaps climate change or something like that. And all this is a reason, the reason behind this is to gain control of people's lives. So what we see today is an authoritarian impulse. We are in an authoritarian movement where government is seizing more and more power and people have less and less freedom. We see this all over the place. We see this with the vaccine passports in New York City. I mean, they're talking and already are not letting certain people fly to certain places in the world without one. And again, this is not just the United States. This is worldwide. This is a global scene. You know that the Australian state grants a new reward for those fully vaccinated. They get one extra hour outside each day. I mean, you think about that. Is that an abuse of power or what? You know, a lot of employers are now telling you that you have to be vaccinated or you will lose your job. We're having a prayer meeting here this afternoon. We want to pray for you, among other things. But see, the government knows it can't make a worldwide or a nationwide federal mandate, so they have companies do what they want them to do. Here's some headlines this week. Just this week. I can't even keep up with the news. But here's some headlines just this week. And all of this to show you that the world is in chaos. We're going to get to the good part. But just bear with me for just a few more moments. The Biden administration wants employers to require that their workers get the COVID vaccine. Two senior Food and Drug Administration officials have resigned after the Biden administration and the CDC pushed out recommendations for a third coronavirus booster shot before the agency issued an official approval. In other words, people who have no background and no understanding are pushing mandates and taking authority over those that do. Dr. Michael Yeadon, I think his name, former Pfizer Vice President, Chief Scientist for Allergy and Respiratory, issued a warning to parents in the UK with school children between the ages of 12 and 15 that the government is planning to inject COVID-19 vaccines into them with or without parental consent beginning next week. A new report from the World Health Organization calls for a worldwide transition to digital certification of vaccine status with the implementation strategies from member states. Now, this is not the mark of the beast, but this is getting close to what I think it's the precursor. It's what it's going to be like with these vaccine and other passports. Again, I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to put this out to you so you know where we're at, what we are fighting against, what we are up against, and to point out that the authoritarian impulse is becoming stronger and stronger as more and more power is being seized by fewer and fewer people. In other words, the power, the authority, is becoming concentrated. And this is exactly the guide path the Bible says that we will be on when we reach the end times. And in the end times, the final Antichrist is going to rule the world economically, politically, and religiously. And I know what some people think. Pastor, why do you even talk about the Antichrist? I'll tell you why I talk about the Antichrist, because there are over 100 verses about him in the Bible. That is a big deal. the Bible talks about it, and if the Bible talks about it, then I feel that I have to talk about it. When I got the call to ministry, I promised God that I would preach the whole counsel of God. I'd preach the whole thing, whether I like it or not. There are some things I don't like to preach. And the Antichrist is going to institute a mark that everyone is going to be able to buy or sell. It'll be a passport to be engaged in commerce. And what we see today is the shadow of that. That's where we are. So why do people conspire against God? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I remember a father one time talking to his son, and they had a question and answer time. And he said to his son, "Son, you can ask me any questions that you want to ask, and I will try to answer your question." And the little boy looked up at his dad and he said, "Dad, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now, that's not the kind of question you would expect your little son to ask, but it is the kind of question that I'm asking today. God, why do the heathen rage? Why do they conspire against you? How dare they do that? And what is your response? Well, the Bible makes it clear that there is going to be a strong delusion in the end times. And it says then, "With all deception of unrighteousness among those who perish, because they did not receive the love for the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Simply put, God sends a strong delusion to those who choose not to believe the gospel of Christ. That was their choice. It was like Pharaoh. He chose to rebel against God. He chose to harden his heart. And then God allowed these plagues to come upon the Egyptians. And all the while, God wanted the Egyptians to see that he was more powerful than any of their gods. And every plague was a direct attack against one of the Egyptians' gods. So that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they choose not to believe the gospel of Christ. They take delight in mocking and rejecting him. To those people, he will condemn. When one knows the truth and they refuse to believe it, they are subject to any lie, any deception, any untruth that humanity can conjure up. I mean, honestly, you cannot trust what a reprobate says. They are deceived and they are deceiving. And so we have this growing sense of authoritarianism in our culture that is leading to what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times. And nothing that Trump did was even close to what is happening now. And yet people are accepting it and the major media is promoting it. So again, we need to be aware of where this is headed, because this authoritarian impulse is rising. It's growing. We need to, as God's people, I believe, do what we can to stand up for that, to fight against it. We need to make sure that our freedoms are secured, because we don't live in an authoritarian culture. You look at places like Cuba, and what do the people want there? They want freedom. Nobody wants to live under that oppression and that kind of culture. So that is the chaos that is going on that we can see. And if you are awake at all and your eyes are open, you can see it. But then the second part of the message today is the conquest we can't see. And this covers verses 4 through 12. And we need to be courageous. Real courage embraces the twin realities of current difficulty and ultimate triumph. So as you realize the current difficulties that we live, never forget the ultimate triumph. Never forget where all of history is headed. You know where history is headed? It's headed right to that throne room. It's headed right to the throne in heaven. It's all headed to the feet of Jesus. And I love it, as someone said, everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. That's true. Everything is going to work out in the end. God is going to reign supreme. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I gave you this illustration before, so if you heard this, forgive me. But it plays such an important part in the message today. It's one of my favorite illustrations, and I know some of you haven't heard it. So if you have heard it, do not spoil it for the person who hasn't heard it next to you. When the Wisconsin Badgers were playing the Michigan State Spartans in October 1982, Badger Stadium, Camp Randall Stadium, was packed with expectant fans. But as the game began, it was obvious that Michigan State was the better team. And despite the uncertainty of the game and at seemingly inappropriate times, the Wisconsin fans erupted in cheers and applause. How could devoted fans be so excited when there wasn't any cause for celebration on the field? And in fact, as the game went on, and the score became more lopsided in Michigan State's favor, the crowd seemed to get louder and applaud more and more. See, on the same day as the Wisconsin Badgers game, the Milwaukee Brewers were playing the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 4 of the 1982 World Series. And many of the Badger fans that day were watching their team struggle on the field, but on their radios, they were listening to the Brewers win. And what they could see on the field at times looked grim, but they were cheering on a victory that they couldn't see. And that story resonates with me because of the present situation on earth. As God's people, let's face it, sometimes things here don't look so good. Sometimes the score seems to be against us. It doesn't look so good for God's team. And as believers, though, sometimes it even feels like we're losing. Sometimes it feels like we're losing badly. Because we can see the battle on many fronts. The church is suffering persecution in many places. We just witnessed this with Afghanistan. Here, even in America, see a growing sense where believers are mistreated and in many parts of the world, martyred for their faith. We're frequently the object of mocking and maligning. In courts, workplaces, schools, and the halls of government, people have become increasingly unwelcoming and even antagonistic toward those who follow Jesus. So watching the game as it unfolds in front of us can be difficult. It can steal us of our joy. It can rob us of our hope. It can even drive us to despair. But like those beleaguered Badger fans, while watching the game in front of them, or in front of us, at the same time, we can tune in to another game and cheer on a victory that's invisible to us, but no less real. A total victory in heaven that's soon to hit planet Earth. Church, the world needs hope today. It needs hope like never before. Do you know that you and I have the answer to their hope? We have the only answer to their hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And as the score may appear to get more and more lopsided down here, that is all the more reason for us to tune into heaven's frequency. Listening and looking every day for the final victory that is going to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's tune into heaven and see what's being said in heaven while this conspiracy and rebellion and chaos is going on in the earth. And we tune into heaven, we see and hear rather an invincible victory. We hear about the final victory on planet Earth from three sovereign voices. We hear the voice of the Father, we hear the voice of the Son, and we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the voice of the Father, it's one of mockery. Heaven's response to earth's upheaval begins with the voice of God the Father, and the response of the Father to humanity's rebellion is laughter. Yes, God laughs. He sits in the heaven And he laughs. How dare they? Who do they think they are? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Psalm 2 assures us that someday God will take control, and when he takes control in this way, it'll become obvious. And he will do so by installing his son on a throne on earth. Verse 6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So I want you to notice in this verse that the placing of Jesus he's placing him on David's throne, the throne that the Messiah would sit upon. All of that the Father has planned and the purpose that he has for eternity will be performed by his son sometime in history. In verses 7 through 9, he says, First of all, we got the voice of the Son, which is victory. Which brings us to the third stanza, where the speaker shifts from the Father to the Son of God, the Messiah. Now again, all that the Father has planned and purposed in eternity will be performed by the Son in history. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to inherit a global kingdom, putting a sudden sweeping end to the age-long rebellion of man. I don't know if you've heard about Josiah Wedgwood. He really was the founder of pottery. And he had the pottery plants. And he would often visit his plant, and he would walk around, and he would look for pottery that was inferior. And he would take that piece of pottery, and he would throw it down, he would smash it, and he would say, this will not do for Josiah Wedgwood. Someday, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to walk through this earth. He's going to find out the pieces of pottery that are inferior, and he will smash those vessels. And he will say, this won't do for Jesus Christ. And he's going to claim this world for his own. And you know what? I want to be a part of that kingdom. And when he comes to me, I don't want to see any part of me that's inferior. And so I think what we can apply to our lives today from this account is that if there is anything in your life, if there is anything in my life right now that won't do for Jesus when he returns, then we might as well get it out of our life right now. Right? We need to take it and smash it and live for the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be a vessel of honor that is fit for the Master's use. Which I think is what we all want to do. We want to be used by our Master. We want to be used for his glory and for his kingdom's sake, which actually then brings us to the voice of the Spirit, which is opportunity. Because he says there, beginning in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. We talked about that last week. The fear that we should have is the fear of the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Where's your trust today? Where's your faith today? I hope it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not, that fear that you have, that trust is misplaced. You're on the wrong side of Psalms. You want to be on the blessed side. You don't want to be on the wicked side. You don't want to be on the side that will someday perish. Ken Crockett tells the story. A mother asked her son why he always read the end of the book first. The boy replied, Mom, it's better that way. No matter how much trouble the hero gets into, I don't have to worry because I know it's how it's going to end. I know how the story ends, folks. I've read Revelation. I've read the Bible. I know how it ends. I know that Jesus wins. I know that he's the victor. And I know that we will kneel before him and we will applaud him and laud him and give him all glory and honor and praise. I love this because God... God has announced how the story will end, and Satan loses, and those who trust in Jesus will live happily ever after. In the meantime, as we await the final victory, we live in a turbulent world. The chaos and the rebellion in the world are real. I don't ever want to sugarcoat that. And you know it as well as I know it, and some of you know it a lot better than I know it. There's no way to mitigate the current condition of planet Earth, but we must not let the game that we see dampen our spirits and plant seeds of hopelessness in our hearts. Don't give in to the despair and the cynicism. Keep your eyes looking to the heavens, looking for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your ears tuned in to heaven's frequency. And think about songs like we sang about this morning. And think about how someday we will be kneeling at that throne, singing the praises of our Savior. As Corrie ten Boom reminds us, look at yourself, you'll get depressed. Look at the world, you'll get distressed. Look at Jesus, you'll find rest. And as the score maybe gets more lopsided, tune in every day to heaven's frequency and check the score up there because it's all under control. There's no panic in heaven. There's only plans. I love this. I don't think the Trinity ever has an emergency session. Father calls the Son. He says, get the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's going on down there in planet Earth? We need to talk about this. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. And everything is not falling apart. It's actually falling into place. Exactly the way the Bible said it would be. So tune into heaven's frequency every day. I pray for you every day. I pray two things. I pray for strength for you in two areas. First of all, I pray for divine strength because you are facing things that are beyond your strength and your ability. But if you have God's strength, there's not anything that you can't overcome. Amen. So I pray for divine strength for you every day of your life. I also pray for daily strength because the battle that we face is daily. There's something new, it seems like, that happens every day. So my prayer for you is that God gives you his strength because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter what you are facing, God's strength is greater and God's strength will get you through. But you need that strength every day. Just like you should pray every day, Lord, give me this daily bread. Lord, give me the strength that I need to meet today's challenges. Because the goal is to overcome. The word in Greek means to conquer, to prevail, and to carry off in victory. We are to be overcomers. Really, there's three groups of people in the world. As far as that goes, there are those that have been overcome. We all know people that used to serve God, used to be in church, used to pray, but they've been overcome. Then we know that there are those that survive. They just get through the day. And, you know, this is what us preachers are often guilty of, myself included. I preach a survival message. You know, don't do this, don't do that. If you don't do those things, you'll survive. But there is another group of people that God is raising up in the last day, and that are those that have overcome. They have gone beyond just survival mode. They have gone on from victory to victory to victory. They are the overcomers. And I believe that this is what God is calling his church to do in these days. God help us. We don't want to just survive. We want to overcome. We want to raise the flag of victory. We want to raise the standard of victory. Our goal is to overcome. Our goal is to conquer. Our goal is to prevail. There is victory ahead, right? But there is also victory today. Because really, Jesus has won the victory. And what we do is we don't strive for victory. We operate from the victory that he has given us. I love what it says in Joshua. It says that every place, God tells Joshua, every place your foot, every piece of ground your foot steps on is conquered ground. Do you realize that? Today, every place you walk is conquered ground because the Lord has gone ahead. The Lord has prepared the way for you, and he has made it possible for when you get there to be a conqueror, but actually more than a conqueror, because it says in the book of Romans, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And actually that word more means super. Do you know that you are a super conqueror? You are more than a conqueror. You are a super conqueror through Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. We can walk in victory. We don't have to walk in defeat. We can walk in victory. We can walk this overcoming lifestyle, and because we overcome by faith. Today's invincible victory will soon become his invincible victory. Would you read that with me this morning? Today's invincible victory will soon become his invincible victory. Now read this. Read this to your neighbor, all right? Look him in the eye and say, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get. Yeah, you got it. Thank you for picking up on my error there. Don't give. I was thinking, how are they going to look at their neighbor and still read this? But and that threw me off. So don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give out. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? The best is yet to come? I do. The best is yet to come. So although we see chaos in the world, it's a chaos we can see. There is an incredible victory that is going on in the invisible world. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Tune in to heaven's frequency. And although the battle will still be there, you'll find that you're able to have joy and triumph because you know that ultimately your team, your side is winning. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Anyone here today haven't really asked this for a couple of weeks now, but you're here today and you are on the wrong path. You are going down the path that will lead you to a place of perishing. I'm here today to rescue you. Jesus said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. You're dying spiritually, and you need Jesus. And I'm telling you that he is the only hope for you as an individual. He is the only hope for this world. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. Look, no matter how good this world would be, an eternity without Christ would be the worst thing that would ever happen to you. You can't even imagine. But on the other hand, an eternity with Christ would be so blessed that you can never imagine. But everybody has that choice here this morning. But you need to choose. You need to make that choice. You say, well, I don't really want to make that choice. Well, then you've made your choice. Because Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. Would you join? Would you join his team? Would you become a part of his kingdom? Establish your citizenship in heaven. It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to apply for citizenship. Because Jesus said, whoever comes to me, whoever receives me, I will in no way turn away. I will not cast out. So if you come to him and you want entrance into his kingdom, he grants it. But you come in faith, trust, believing. Repenting of your sins, admitting, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I've been part of those that conspired against you and wanted my freedom apart from you. I'm guilty of that. Would you forgive me? And then Jesus will do that. He will forgive you. And he'll breathe eternal life into your soul. So is there anybody here today, by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's me. I need to receive Jesus today. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Father, I come to you today and I just ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, that you would cleanse me. And once again, I believe your word to be true. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, as we are checking our hearts today, we are looking at our lives like a piece of pottery. If there is anything in our lives that won't do when you come back, Lord, would you reveal that to us now? And may we confess it and find forgiveness. And the amazing thing is, Lord Jesus, that you bring healing to us and you make us whole. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got a song? You got a song?
Extra days or something?
Sure. Sounds good. Could you stand? Let's sing one final song in closing. Yes.
I have sinned. Okay. I had sinned, Lord.
Oh, yeah. Let's do that. Just wait. Okay. Yes. Father, we lift up Gustavo's brother to you. Lord, he's already on your heart and in your mind. Lord, we know that you are already there with him. We ask for a miracle to take place, a miracle of healing. To the astonishment of the doctors, the medical facility, and all. Lord, we know that you are greater than any disease. There were times in the scripture when you healed people of all disease that came to you. So there is no disease greater than you. And as the great physician, I ask that you would extend your healing hand to him today and raise him up. Be with Gustavo. Keep him safe, Lord, as he travels there. May his faith, his trust in you just increase right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Okay, what?
I have sinned.
Okay. You want me to pray for you?
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. And every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee will bow at your throne. In worship you be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing it to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing it to the Ancient of Days. Oh, every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee will bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be dismissed. Go get some good food.